I know Pastor Dan does appreciate your prayers, as Pastor Mike was mentioning earlier, being out at International Baptist College. Pastor Mike Sproul, who is the pastor and the president there at International Baptist College, is going to be moving on to a different ministry. And so their board meeting this year has a lot of very important decisions that they're looking at. And there's a lot that's going on out there. But I know that they're missing being here with us this morning as well. It is always a privilege for those of us who are not the senior pastor to get a chance to come up here and to preach. And as I was praying about what God would have for us this week, I kept coming back to a book that is one in the Old Testament that you may or may not be that familiar with. It is the book of Haggai. And if you see in the very small print down up there on the screen, it says Haggai, the whole book. So we're not just looking at chapter 1 or chapter 2. There's only two chapters, just in case you got real nervous. Some of you are thinking, oh no, the potluck, everything's going to be burned. We'll be okay. We are going to look at the book of Haggai today. And if you're not sure where that is, I'll talk for a little while and give you a chance to look it up in your concordance there. But the book of Haggai is one that I have always been drawn back to as a very, very interesting book. There's a lot in there. Part of our study, we have to understand the context a little bit. And I'll use the context to help introduce for us the topic that we want to get to, which, as you can see, the title of the message being First Things First. If you know anything about the children of Israel, you know that their disobedience to God caused them to go into exile. And there were a couple of different times and places that people were taken off into exile. But the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. They were taken captive into a foreign land. And finally, as the captivity was up, God opened the door for them to return. And in about 538 B.C., Cyrus the Persian allowed the Israelites to return from their exile in Babylon back to the city of Jerusalem. And so about 50,000 Jews, what they are called the remnant oftentimes, returned back to the city of Jerusalem. Zerubbabel was kind of their political leader, the embassy from Babylon back there to Jerusalem. And so he was a Jew who was in charge of the Jews. And then you have another character we're introduced to here in Haggai named Joshua, who was the high priest for them. And so you had a political leader, you had a religious leader that was there, and then you have the people who are there as well. Well, in 538, they returned back. And I want us to put ourselves in their sandals for just a moment. Let's just assume that for many of you, you were born in Babylon, because the exile had been an extensive period of time, and your parents came out of Jerusalem. And maybe there's a few older folks who remembered what it was like, and they've returned. But of this group of 50,000, most of you have never seen the city of Jerusalem. And now it's time for you to return. And man, there's great excitement. There's anticipation. Hey, we're going back home. We're going to the land that was promised to Abraham. The land that Moses led the children of Israel from Egypt across through the wilderness and across the Red Sea. And we've lived in that promised land, and we're getting to go home. And for many of them, the first time they ever got to see it. What kind of things would you be thinking about, though? There's obviously some excitement. But what kind of things are you thinking? We're going back to Jerusalem. Now what? What are you thinking of? Where are we going to live? Right? We're going to go into the city, but, you know, who gets what property? What kind of house? What other kinds of things are you thinking of? Thank you. What are we going to eat? So there's got to be some people, farmers, you know, growing some crops and planting vineyards. And so we've got people, we've got to have houses, we've got to have food. Oh, I hope that there's some people in our 50,000 group that can know how to make some clothes. I hope that there's some shepherds and other people who can help take care of animals and livestock. I mean, this is kind of a big adventure, right? And so we're going back into this land that has pretty much been laid waste. And there are some foreigners who've moved in there, and there's some people that were left over. But here we come back to the city of Jerusalem, this group of 50,000 of us, and now what do we do? And so, of course, the first things that you take care of, you got to have food, you got to have clothing, you got to have shelter. And the people took care of those basic needs, and for about 2 years they were getting settled. About 536 BC, they began a project. they began to build the temple, because that's important, right? Yes, it is. And as well, if you're familiar with others of the prophets during this time, you might remember a guy named Nehemiah. What was one of the things that became very important to the people to build? The walls, right? The city of Jerusalem was wide open to terrorist activity, right? The surrounding countries, other people could come in and they could just ride their horses or camels or donkeys or whatever they were riding. They could ride right on into the city and just have their way with the people because there were no walls. And so under Nehemiah, we find the leadership gained to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And the people got all behind that. And there's a great story there. But now we come to Haggai and we find a problem. And that problem was their priorities were not right. Their priorities were wrong. And we'll find that all of those things were really important when they first moved back into the land of Israel there, into the city of Jerusalem. Those things that were really important, they kind of just kept those things as their priority and they forgot about moving on. They forgot about God in relation to all this. And that's where we find ourselves today. They had misplaced priorities. And we're going to see this here in Haggai. And God is going to remind them really of this simple thought. Put God first. You have to keep the first things first. And there's a lot of different illustrations that we could give about that. But you know that happens in your life every day. I've got to prioritize my time today. What are the most important things? And as we think about priorities, we understand that. Things that are important demand our time. They demand our attention. Is God important? And as we will see here in the book of Haggai, God introduces us very quickly to the fact that He was not important to His people. He did not feel that He was a priority. Let's look at Haggai. We're going to read the first 11 verses here, and you can follow along in your Bibles if you'd like. And we'll read through this quickly, but I want us to get the whole picture of what's going on. It tells us that in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's just not the right time for it. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lies waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, and ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. We see here that the children of Israel had a wrong priority in these first 11 verses. And we'll see that God is going to confront this priority in a very serious way. God comes to his prophet Haggai and he says, Haggai, I've got some messages for you to deliver. And in fact, we find God doing that all throughout the book of Haggai. What was God's message? Well, he starts out in God's message. He says, this people says this. Now, I find it interesting. He says that back in verse number 2. This people say. Oftentimes, God referred to his people as my people, right? But it's interesting. He says, this people, they're saying something. Well, what is it that they're saying? Well, they're saying, I've got some excuses. It's not the right time. Not the right time to build the temple. Kind of one of those things like, yeah, we know we should do it, but here's an excuse. It's not the right time. It's interesting when you look at what God says in verse number 4. He gets very specific. He says, is it time for you? And then he repeats it. Oh, you. Yeah, it's like God saying, yes, you. No, I'm talking to you. Is it time for you? Yeah, listen up. You. Time for you to dwell in your sealed houses. The King James uses that word. It's an idea that uses it's like paneling. It's extra tapestries and things. So it wasn't just that the people had gone and built their houses, because you know, as we all do, if you were moving back to Jerusalem, you got to have a place to live. So they went and they built their places to live, but then they didn't stop there. Then it became the decorating. Then it became the making your houses fancy, doing lots of nice things for your houses. And that's where God started to get a little bit annoyed. He's saying, is it time for you? Yeah, listen up, you people, I'm talking to you. You go back to your homes, and you've got fancy houses. Man, you've got it all decked out. You got the best furniture. You got tapestries on the walls. You've got the ceiling all done. I mean, everything looks great in your house. Have you noticed my house over there? There's nothing. It is rubble. It is a wasteland. That beautiful house that was built for me under Solomon. That house that David longed to see built, but I wouldn't let him. His son Solomon built a beautiful temple. Yeah, now it's just a pile of rubble. But you, yeah, you've got nice houses. You've spent a lot of time making sure that your place looks great. Do you see the offense that God is taking here? There's a wrong priority that the people have. Twice God uses this phrase, consider your ways. I want you to really think about your actions. I want you to really think about what you're doing here. After the first time in verse 5, God kind of points out this wrong priority. This priority of selfishness. And even as I look at that selfishness, I see different things that come up. He talks about their personal comfort, their fancy houses. You want to be comfortable. He also, I think, talks about fear here. It doesn't directly say that right here. But we know that the children of Israel, when they started to build the temple 2 years after they arrived, they quit. And we know from other passages of Scripture, part of that was because the walls needed to get built. Part of that was because they were afraid of these other nations around them that would come in and attack them. And there was a fear. You know, if we build the temple, there might be these other people that had moved in and, you know, they might get upset with us. So, well, let's not build the temple. The fear of man. Maybe there was a little bit of a fear of failure as well. You know, we could never build a temple like what Solomon had. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but I think that that was definitely a part of what was going on in their minds. Hey, we want to be comfortable. Hey, you know what? If we do that, bad things could happen. Let's not upset the apple cart here or whatever, the pomegranate cart. Let's not upset it at all. Let's make sure that everything just stays peaceful. I see as well in verse number 6, it talks about how they had sown much. In verses 9 through 11, it talked about that the people, I think, were greedy. They were wanting to get lots of things for themselves. And God's saying, you know, all of this is selfishness. Your priority is you. You want to be comfortable. You're afraid that things might get upset. You want to have lots and lots of stuff for you, but you're selfish. Consider it. Think about it. There is a problem with your priority. He then in verse 7 once again says, consider your ways. There's another part of this wrong priority. Not only is it just selfishness, but you're not at all thinking about pleasing God or glorifying God. If His house is lying there in a heap of rubble, you are not considering God as a priority at all. We see this in several of those verses. God says, you know, I'm going to allow some hardships into your life. You are going to have a small harvest. You're going to put clothes on to get warm, but it's just not going to be enough. You're going to want to go and get more to drink, but you're still going to be thirsty. You're going to face some hardships. You're going to have some financial hardships. The life that they were lacking, or the life that they desired, they ended up lacking. So the very thing that they wanted to please themselves, God says, because you're not glorifying me, I'm not going to grant this for you. That's the situation that Haggai is coming in to be a prophet for. And as I think about that, I can't help but think about ourselves. Do we have wrong priorities? How do we know that? What does God do to get our attention when our priorities are wrong? You ever come into a time of hardship and said, God, are you doing this to me? God, why is this happening? You know, God speaks to us when those times come. And just because there's a hardship doesn't mean that your priorities are out of whack. But it is a good time to ask that question. Because clearly here, God says to the people, your priorities are wrong and I've made life challenging for you. I want you to pay attention to me. What does God do? He will always communicate to us through His Word. And that's why it says time after time in these first 11 verses, the Word of the Lord. It tells us that, or thus saith the Lord. Verses 1, 3, 5, 7, 8, 9. All of these verses use that phrase, says the Lord, or the Word of the Lord came. God uses His Word to challenge us on our priorities. God uses His Word to challenge us when we are selfish. He uses His words to challenge us when we are fearful. He uses His Word to challenge us when He is not being glorified in our lives. And how does He do that? Well, sometimes when we take His Word and we read it, but oftentimes when our priorities aren't right, we're not opening His Word and reading it, are we? So how does He do that? Well, at times at church, perhaps through the preaching of God's Word. At times, He uses other people. And just as God sent Haggai to these people, have you ever had somebody come across your path and say, hey, you know what? Have you considered this before? Are you sure that your relationship with God is where it ought to be? Does that ever happen to you? See, God will send people to communicate when your priorities are out of whack. He will always use His Word, and He'll send somebody to make sure that we are aware of that. Well, God doesn't just say that your priorities are wrong. He goes on and He gives a solution. In verse number 8 that we already read, He says, go up to the mountain and bring down the wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, says the Lord. I think it's great that the children of Israel, who now were in the city of Jerusalem, could look up to the mountains around them and see that over the time they had been gone to exile, those mountains had grown up with trees again. They had the wood that was necessary. If you think back to Solomon's temple, they had to get a lot of things from a lot of different places to be able to build that beautiful temple. And God says, hey, look up in the mountains all around. You know, all that time that you were in Babylon, I was growing the trees that you're going to use to build my temple. Now go up into the mountain, go get them, cut them down, bring them here, and I will take pride in that, God says. I'll be glorified. I will be exalted in that because that is the right priority. How do we change our priorities? God says several verbs there in that verse. He says, go. You got to do something about it. He says, bring. He says, build. All of that, it's action. It's activity. It's not just a decision that you make. It's something that you do about it. You change your priority by changing your activity. The right priority will always be demonstrated by right activity. So the things that you invest your time into, it was going to take time for them to go up into the mountain. It was going to take energy and resources for them to cut down those trees and to bring them. It was going to take a lot of effort and commitment to see all of it. This is a big deal. To do that activity would begin to demonstrate a right priority. Are we told the same thing in Scripture in the New Testament? Absolutely. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Sometimes our teens go off to camp and they come back and, man, they've made a great decision. But does that decision stick? So we joke about camp decisions sometimes. Oh, that was just a camp decision. No. If there is really a change in priority, there will be a change in activity. So God condemns their wrong priority, but then in the next few verses, we see that there was a response. The people listened to God, and now God commends this right priority. Look at verses 12 through 15. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. All right? Now they heard and they obeyed. They did what James 1:22 talks about. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people did fear before the Lord. I find it interesting that it says that they feared the Lord, because I believe that that was in direct opposition to their fear of man that they previously had. Verse 13 says, then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Here we see the people who had a wrong priority heard that they had a problem, and then they obeyed and did something about it. They made a change. And so there was a change of priority here. I see that there are two influences. One is the influence on the people. First, it says that there was action. They obeyed. Scripture is very clear about that. They obeyed. But then secondly, it says that they feared the Lord. There was action and there was attitude, that both were changed. I would submit to us today that when we have the right priorities, not only will our actions change, but our attitude will also change. Has there ever been a time in your life when you're like, I know God really wants me to do that, but I don't want to do it? Any of you ever been there before? It's okay to raise your hand. I know there's more of you than that. Yes. Right, that happens on a regular basis, I think. You know, you're standing in line next to somebody in the grocery store, and the Holy Spirit's like, hey, why not invite them to church with you? And you're like, yeah, no, that would be really awkward. They probably already go somewhere. You're having this conversation with the Holy Spirit, and He's like, no, really, you should try doing this. I don't really want to do that, God. I really don't want to. He says, come on, this is important. You know what? That person, they need to hear about me. So finally, you kind of begrudgingly, and with tension and nerves, you're like, so, you go to church anywhere? The person's like, actually, you know what? We're new to Midland here, and we've been looking for a church. You're like, really? You were looking for a church. Well, it just so happens I go to a church. Oh, well, what church do you go to? Well, this is easy now, right? I go to Calvary Baptist Church. It's a great place. We have people at our church that love God and they love each other. Man, we study God's Word. And I have this life group. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're in a 10-minute conversation with them. You're done checking out all your stuff and you're still standing there talking to them. Then you're like, oh, wait, this might be kind of awkward. I might feel like a, you know, hey, it's really good to talk to you. I hope I see you Sunday. What happened to your attitude? Did it change? Yeah. The actions helped to change the attitude. The people obeyed and they feared the Lord. When we change our priorities through our actions, God gets a hold of our attitude and He adjusts it. I'm so thankful that He does that. Because if we had to obey God based off of how we feel, we probably wouldn't do a very good job. Our priorities would be all out of whack. But God is here commending the people, because the change of priority influenced them in their actions and in their attitudes. But I want you to also notice it didn't just influence the people. As they changed their priority, it also had a direct influence on the Lord. Verses 13 and 14 tells us that He was with them and He is the one who motivated them. He stirred the spirits of these people. It talks about those people in leadership, but then it says, and stirred all of the people. He is the one that motivated them to obey and to follow through. Isn't it interesting that you and I can have a direct impact on the Lord when we make our priority the right thing? We put the first thing first. It changes how God interacts with us. What an incredible thought that Almighty God is influenced by me. And He gives me the ability, He gives me the power. He wants to do that, to obey Him. But I can influence God simply by putting Him first. God stirred their spirits and the people were excited. They were motivated. They did the work of the house of the Lord. I love how that ends. You know, have you ever found yourself just kind of struggling to do what God wants you to do? I mentioned standing in the grocery checkout line. What do you have to do? You have to ask yourself, well, what are my priorities here? Is this fear of man? Is this, oh, I'm really busy, you know, if I start talking to that person, ooh, is it, you know what, maybe they're going to talk to me about a lot of stuff and I'm really busy today and I just don't have time to talk to them. What God calls you to do, He enables you to do. But only when our priorities are in the right order. Have you ever thought about our church here? Has God ever given you a burden for some things here at our church? Maybe there's something I should get involved in. Oh, but I don't know. I'm not sure I'd be very good at that. I just saw that announcement for Pastor Mark saying, you know, could you pray? Well, yeah, sure, I can pray. I'll stop out in the gallery and pick up one of those pins and that'll remind me to pray. I can be a prayer. But he said, assistant coaching? I can't do that. I'm not qualified. God couldn't use me as an assistant coach. You know what assistant coaches with first and second grade kids do? Hey, come back over here. No. Stop hitting. Stop. No, come over here. Yeah, I'm going to throw you the ball. You catch it. All right, you throw it to me, I'll try to catch it. All right? That's what first and second grade assistant coaches do. It's great stuff. And you know what's really great about that? We have so many people that are coming to Upward this year who are even new to the city of Midland. I told some of the people that were working with us when we were doing the evaluations, I have never met this many people who are new to Midland in the last year in our evaluations. People that are, oh, we heard about this Upward program. Yeah, we wanted to come see what it's about. Man, what a great opportunity. You know, if you're an assistant coach, there's a pretty good chance you're going to have somebody on that team who doesn't go to church somewhere. And you might even have somebody on that team who's new to Midland and maybe even looking for a church. What a great opportunity. But boy, I don't know if I could do that, God. What about starting a life group? Maybe you're in a life group and you're like, oh, I love my life group. It is so great. We get together and we have to bring in extra chairs because we have so many people in our life group. It is just awesome. We have the best life group. And the Holy Spirit's kind of knocking on your door saying, hey, your life group's too big. You need to start one. You need to split it. You know that same thing that this group's doing now? It's just so full. Why don't you get a life group started? You could do that. And you're saying, oh, I don't really think I could do that. I really love attending life group, but I don't think I could lead a life group. Well, what about this one? Pastor James needs bus drivers for youth activities. Oh, no, not me. That's an insurance issue, and I just don't go there. Could you drive a bus for the youth activities? Oh, you got to get a special license and special training. Tell you what, Pastor Mark does it. If he does it, any of you can do it, right? You could be a bus driver. Well, what did you say? You know what? Seriously, because my health, I can't be a bus driver. Could you be a bus maintainer? I was just talking with one of the mechanics who works on our buses just last week. And he says, you know, I'm looking at this problem, but I see this problem, this problem, this problem. He says, you know what your problem is here at Calvary? This guy doesn't go to our church. He says, the problem at Calvary is you only do catastrophic maintenance on your bus. When something breaks down, then you get it fixed. He says, you ought to have somebody in your church who just goes and looks after your buses and makes sure they get the oil changed. Make sure all the fluids are up to... Well, you know what? Our drivers do that somewhat, but wouldn't it be nice if somebody just said, I can take care of a bus. That's easy enough to do. We got four of them out there? Yeah, I could help with one of those. What about shut-ins? Man, we have people that aren't able to get out to church, especially here during the winter months. Could you have a ministry going and visiting those who can't make it out to our services? I love it that we're able to stream online, that our services are live like this. And so people can watch, they can get out their tablet, or they can watch it on their computer or their phone. That's great, but there's nothing like having the fellowship of somebody, another Christian who gets together with you and who prays with you and sits and talks. Even today, probably right now while we're talking about this, there's probably some shut-ins who are saying, oh, I would love it if somebody from church would just come by every week and visit with me. Could you be part of a shut-in ministry? What about our facilities and grounds here at Calvary? Harold Filipiak is a great guy. I love that guy. Have you looked around at some of the changes that that guy has done here? Flowers here, trees there. What a great ministry. You know, when you look around at a place and you see a personal touch, it makes a difference, doesn't it? All right, I'm going to diverge from my notes for just a moment because I'm getting hungry. This is bad for me to do right now because I'm going to talk about a place I love to go called Culver's. Any of you like Culver's? All right, several of you do. Okay, if you don't, that's fine. You don't need to go there. All right, it's busy. There's not enough seating for everybody. Don't go. One of the things that I like about Culver's when I go there is it's actually very personal, right? I mean, I'm not going to name because we're on air. I'm not going to name all the people that I know that work there. But there's a whole bunch of them. And you know what? When I walk in, they know me. When our family comes in, they go and get a table ready. They're like, oh, you're going to need a spot for Matt for his chair. They go get a chair ready for us. They move the chair. And, hey, you guys can sit right over here. When you walk into Culver's, have you ever noticed all the flowers that they have? Not right now, but during the summer. Right? They make that place really pretty, don't they? And there is always some decorations right there at the front when you come in. And they change it seasonally. You know the difference between Culver's and a lot of other restaurants? Those other restaurants stick up some decals on the windows. You know, Happy Valentine's Day. Culver's, you walk in and man, they got decorations out. And there's hearts all over the place. And the people, there's a personal touch when you go to that restaurant. And yes, their food is really good. But the people that are there make a big difference. Right? Now that you're all really hungry, like I am too, don't go to Culver's today. We've got a deacon potluck. But you can visit it some other time. What do I think about that? Well, what is our church? When people drive by, do they see this big building on the corner? You know, oh, it's very institutional though. Or do they see a personal touch? Do they see activity? Man, those people at that church, they're out there planting flowers. Those people at that church, they're out there pulling weeds. Those people at that church, they're out there, you know, making their grounds beautiful. Oh, if you drive by the entryway, man, they've got decorations out there. Up at the top of that steps, you know, here it was in the fall, and they had hay bales and pumpkins and corn stalks out there. And now it's winter, and they got some Frosty the Snowman looking guy. And, you know, and now it's summertime, and they've got flowers out there. Do people see that, or do they just see, oh yeah, it looks like another business? Could you be a part of helping to present this ministry as something that the people here love to be a part of? They love to get involved. We want to make this place look awesome. We want to be a part of meeting the needs here at Calvary. I want to sing in the choir. Wouldn't that be great if we had too many people to fit all those chairs? We got to add more chairs. No, we're going to have two different choirs. Choir A and Choir B. You guys got to rotate. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, there are so many things that we can do if the Holy Spirit leads us and He is the priority. God's the priority. We say, I can do that. I can get involved in that. I'm not going to worry about my comfort. I'm not going to worry about the fear of, oh, what if I can't do it very well? Or somebody else could do it better than I can. I'm not going to worry about greed of, well, if I do that, then that means that's time that I'm not out making money. Is the house of the Lord, and I'm talking about our church right now, but is the ministry that God's called you to be a part of a priority in your life? I love it here. It says that they came and did work in the house of the Lord. That was part of what these people did when their priority changed. And they said, I'm going to put the first thing first. Their priority adjusted their actions, which adjusted their attitude. And they said, that's important to me. I'm going to be a part of that now. Well, what happens if you do that? Because we're only in chapter one still, and I've got a lot to go through. I'm just kidding. The next part we'll go through pretty quickly. I simply want to point out this. When you do get your priorities in the right place, you can expect that problems will come. Right? It's not always easy to have God as the right priority. There will be challenges that come along. In chapter two, we find a couple of those challenges, and I'm not going to take time to read a whole lot of this to you. But it tells us that there will be the potential of discouragement. It tells us in chapter 2 that this is about a month later now. They'd started doing this work. People were excited about it. But then they were starting to get some discouragement. Verse number 3, it says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You know those few older folks that returned from exile who remember what Solomon's temple was like? Oh man, people from all over the world came to see Solomon's temple. And now look at what we just got over here. It's just not that good. And they were discouraged. You know, when you put God as a first priority in your life, there's times that you'll get involved and you'll be active and you'll be doing things, but discouragement will come. It's a problem to be expected. But don't let that problem get you down. The temptation to compare in your life what God is doing in your life versus what He's doing in other people's lives, or maybe what you've seen God do in other places, And we start making that comparison. We say, oh, this is just, yeah, you know what? I shouldn't have ever started this in the first place. I shouldn't have started this life group. There's only 5 people that are coming to my life group now. Or I shouldn't have volunteered to do bus maintenance. Man, I didn't know this was going to be a daily job. Or singing in the choir, that means Sunday afternoons, getting up from my nap and coming into choir rehearsal. And I'm just so tired on Sunday. It's supposed to be a day of rest, right? Why do we have to get up and come in and sing for choir when we're supposed to be resting? And we get discouraged. You know what? Expect that to happen. Discouragement will come. But I want to challenge you. Even when the priorities are right and there's discouragement, God still has solutions to that. And here he reminds them of a couple of things. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, God says this, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord." Doesn't discouragement rob you of your strength? You just, oh, I just can't do it. And the body language just tells you, I just got no strength left. I just can't do it. And God says, no, be strong. You can do this, Zerubbabel. And he says, be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And then he says, and be strong, all of you people. Yes, the leadership needs to be strong, but so do all the people. Thus saith the Lord, he says at the end of verse 4, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He gives this promise, I'm with you, be strong. Don't be afraid. Get to work, you can do this. 3 times we see him say, I will. In verses 6 through 9. He says, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. It's not your power that does it. When you have the priority of honoring God and putting Him first, He's the one that does the work. He's also the one that provides for the work. God says there in verses 6 through 9, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. You know what? You need silver and gold? I've got it. I'll take care of you. I'll provide that for you. Why? Because it's mine already. If you're putting me first, I'll take care of those other needs. But then in verse 9, we find really kind of one of the high points of this whole book. It says this, the glory of this latter house, meaning the one that you are building right now, the glory of this temple that you are building right now will be greater than of the former temple, Solomon's temple that you remember. I'm going to do something. God says, in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. What's he talking about there? In this place, I will give peace. Well, if we were to dive into this passage in more depth, we would find clearly that God is talking about the fact that the Messiah would come into this temple. This temple that they are building right now, something that they would never see with their own eyes, was something that God was going to use to bless all the nations of the earth. Something that God was going to do to bring peace between mankind and Himself. They got to be a part of that. Now, how's that for encouraging? Maybe you're busy working teaching Sunday school. You're like, man, I keep teaching Sunday school, but these kids, I tell you what, kids these days, they can't sit still for more than 30 seconds. It's the TV generation and iPads and all that kind of stuff. And if you're not constantly, you know, standing on your head and doing all sorts of stuff to get their attention, they're just not even listening. I'm discouraged about teaching Sunday school. Who knows what that child in your Sunday school might one day do that God would call him to do or call her to do. And they would say, you know, I remember I had this Sunday school teacher. I think we frustrated her all the time, but she made a difference in my life. Or he taught me this, and I've always remembered that. See, when we're doing what God wants us to do, when He is the priority, we don't know what the end result will always be. But be encouraged. If you're doing what God wants you to do, there's great spiritual value with that. And to you, it might seem like nothing. But God says to these people here, you remember that former temple? This one's going to be way better. Because I'm going to do something in this temple. I know you're out there sawing those logs for the temple. I'm going to do something in this temple that has never done before. Peace is going to come through this temple. Well, that was definitely one of the problems that they had to experience, was discouragement. But there's a second problem that we ought to expect when we choose to put the right priorities, and that is the potential of what I will call defilement. Say, ooh, I thought we were talking good stuff here. Well, we are, but we have to be ready. In verses 10 through 14 of chapter 2, it is now 2 months since the last time Haggai came and brought this word of the Lord to them. And God now warns them about something, and it's an interesting passage. I'm going to read it for you. It says, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh, or sacrifice, the meat that would be offered in sacrifice to God, holy flesh, in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt also then touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it, meaning the wine or pottage or oil or bread, shall those things be made holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these things, the bread or pottage or wine or oil, if one touches those things, does that make it unclean? And the priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. I tell you what, the first time I read this passage in Haggai and was really thinking about it, I thought, what in the world? God just gets done encouraging these people and saying, hey, this is going to be great. Let's all get together. And one day I'm going to do something really awesome with this temple. And then all of a sudden, 2 months later, God's like, man, everything you're doing is dirty. It's unclean. I am not interested in what you're doing. What happened here? Well, we see that there is a principle of degradation. Even when we get our priorities right and we start doing things that are honoring God, we have to be aware of the contagiousness of sin. You see, holiness is not something that rubs off, right? Yet sin is. Sin is contagious. Sin is something that gets to you. Even the good things, the sacrifices that the people were bringing and offering to the Lord, were contaminated by their sin. That's the point that God's making here. You have now started trying to go through these motions. You're doing these good things, but there's still sin that's not being taken care of. Man, isn't that how it is in life for us too? We make a decision, God, I'm going to be faithful for you, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And God, you know what, every day I'm going to be in your word. But then we start yelling at our wife. And we get in a fight with our boss. And we cheat on our income taxes. You're like, oh, God, I blew it again. You know, sin is there every day. We have to be aware of that. Just because you came to church today doesn't make you more holy. Yet sin will always take you down. Right? Holiness is something that takes a lot of work. And God is pointing out to the people, just because you're doing sacrifice to me and offering sacrifice, that doesn't make everything else holy. Yet your sin does contaminate everything. Maybe I can express it a little bit better this way. What if I'm healthy and I go up to the hospital to visit somebody who's sick? And they're there and they're in a bed and they're infected with some sickness. And I go and I'm like, oh man, I'm so sorry. You know, but here's the good news. I'm healthy. If we just hang around together, you'll probably get healthy too, right? Isn't that how it works? We wish. It doesn't work that way though. Maybe on the other hand, you're like, oh, hey, I know you've got this terrible case of tuberculosis right now. And I know that's an incredibly infectious disease, but, you know, it's really not a big deal. I'm healthy. Come on over to my house and let's have dinner together. You know, just when you cough, just make sure you wipe your hands off on a napkin. But would you invite somebody with tuberculosis over to your house for dinner? Of course not. Right? You're asking... It's almost like putting a death sentence. Not really. We've got good medicine these days. But you don't want to get a case of TB. Why? It's infectious. Right? It's there. It spreads. Right? Does your health spread? No. See, this is the principle of degradation. And God says it's the same way spiritually. Holiness does not always just spread. It's not contagious. But sin is. And when we allow sin in our lives, and when we don't deal with it each day, God says, listen, you might be going through the right activities here, but it doesn't honor me because there's unconfessed sin. There's things in your life that need to get taken care of. And I'm submitting to you that when we get our priorities right, it doesn't mean from that point on they will always stay right. it becomes a daily battle. It becomes a daily challenge. And here we find these very people who were encouraged and excited. 2 months later, God's saying, hey, no good. I don't like it anymore. Why? Because their priority, though it had been right, began to dwell back into sin. The contamination came. But the good news is the chapter doesn't end there. God goes on and offers a great promise to them. And with this will be done. The promise, the blessing of obedience. Verses 15 through 19. And now God is continuing in this message from Haggai. God, after just finishing saying, I don't want your stuff anymore. God says, but now I pray you, consider from this day forward and upward. From before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. So again, all of these problems that you used to experience, God says, I smote you with blasting and mildew and hail, all the labors of your hands, and you turn not unto me, saith the Lord. Okay? This is all the stuff that had been happening previously. God's reminding of them of that. And then he says in verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. You've been obeying. You've got the temple foundation in place. Now think about it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yes. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree. They have not brought forth. But God says, now, from this day will I bless you. You've started the work. You've got to take care of the sin. But when you do that, I promise blessing. From the time that this temple foundation was laid, God wasn't waiting for them to finish the temple and then say, okay, now I'll bless you. He says, because you're going in the right direction, you're headed where I want you to go. He blesses the priority. When he is put first, that's what he blesses. Notice he doesn't say that I will bless you with wealth and abundance here. Right? Don't confuse comfort and wealth with blessing. It can be a part of what God does, but it's not the whole package. God will always provide for our needs. We know that. He promises never to let us go and to want that way. When he's the priority, one of the things that we figure out is that he is our greatest need. All I have is Christ, and that's all I need. Right? The project cannot be more important than the person. So what you do for God is not as important as your relationship with God. And right now I just speak to some of you who are very busy serving God. Right? Man, it seems like you get up in the morning and you're out serving God. You're doing stuff for God. And you go to bed at night and you're thinking about all the stuff you got to do tomorrow to serve God. I want to challenge you. Don't let your service of God replace your relationship with God. It can be deceiving. But activity without the right priority, activity without the relationship becomes hollow. Some people are very busy serving God. But we always must be careful to make sure that he remains the priority. The conclusion of this great short book just gives us a quick privilege. It's a specific privilege that was mentioned to Zerubbabel. Now I'll let you read those verses on your own. But God gives a unique blessing to Zerubbabel, this political leader who is there. And God uses a phrase at the very end of this verse, very end of the book. He says, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. The signet ring was a representation of God's authority. Somebody who had the signet of a ruler had that authority. And God says, Zerubbabel, I'm giving you the authority. You represent me here. And God says, for I have chosen you. You know what's interesting? If you look at the course of history, you will find that prior to the exile, God had broken the Davidic line through Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. God, there's a curse that God placed there. None of your descendants will ever sit on the throne. Well, that's a problem because the Messiah is supposed to come through the Davidic line. Now you got these kings and they're all messed up. And what's going to happen? You know, it's interesting. If you go into Matthew and the genealogy of Jesus, you go to Luke and read the genealogy of Jesus, two different genealogies, one from Mary, one from Joseph. Guess whose name you will find in those genealogies? Right here. Zerubbabel. God said, Zerubbabel, you have been leading others in this, and I've got a special blessing for you. I've chosen you to be a part, to reinstate the Davidic line through which the Messiah will come. What a special blessing for Zerubbabel. Not only did God honor the people and help them, but He honored that leader in His work there. I can't help but think of Ephesians 1:4, which gives us a very similar thought for each of us. It says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Here God says, I chose you, Zerubbabel. In Ephesians, God says to each one of us, I chose you. Isn't that encouraging? That God does have a special plan for us. He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be without blame before Him. But that only happens when He is the right priority. So, in conclusion, how will I know if I'm putting God first in my life? How will you know that? I simply want to challenge you with these thoughts based on this book of Haggai. Your personal comfort will take a back seat to your relationship with God. Right? Your schedule will take a back seat to your obedience and service to God. Your fear of man, your fear of failure will not hinder your obedience. You'll persist in what God has called you to do and put those fears aside. Your time and your resources will reflect your priority. Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your money? And I want to suggest that when you put God as the priority, notice I'm not saying priorities, plural. When God is the priority, the first thing is first, you will see God's blessing on your life. And you will see God's blessing through your life. God uses you as a channel to touch others. And so I just want to leave you with three simple words from this short book of Haggai. Put God first. That is my prayer for Calvary Baptist Church. That is my prayer for each of you today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? As we bring our service to a conclusion, I want us just to take an opportunity as we've listened to the Word of God today. It's not preaching through a person, but it is the Word of God being communicated that impacts our hearts. Has the Holy Spirit challenged you and said, there's a problem in your priorities today? I want to give you opportunity to either recommit or for the first time commit, God, I'm going to put the first thing first. You are the first thing. I'm going to put You first in my life. I'm going to make those changes that You are prompting me to make. Would you do that right now? Our Heavenly Father, as we think about all of the different priorities that we have in life, things that are important to us, I pray that You'd help us to not lose sight of You as the first thing, the priority of all priorities, and that we truly would put You first in our lives, in our relationships, and the use of our time, the use of our finances, the use of our skills and abilities. God, we know that we will never be disappointed when we choose to serve You, when we're faithful to You. Lord, I pray for this church that we would be a place that puts You first, and that You would use us not to bless us, but You would use us to bless Your work, that You'd use us to make a difference in other people's lives, and that people who come into contact with Calvary Baptist Church, whether it be a Wild game dinner, whether it be Upward basketball, whether it be standing in line at a grocery store, that people would recognize that we are a people who have the first thing first in our priorities. Lord, we ask that You would speak to us, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the Word, but that we would be doers as we go from here today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.